the helper. Number one, residing. Number two, reproving. Number three, reminding. Number four, revealing. Harriet Arbour and Bess Ann Porter were women whose hearts were on fire. They were bright, intelligent, articulate, gifted, talented ladies who knew the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with their spirit, confirming that they were the children of God. And in a day and age of male chauvinism, they dared to use their pen and skill under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write songs which would echo down the ages to this very day. Harriet wrote, "Our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide and comforter bequeathed with us to dwell. He comes sweet influence to impart, a gracious, willing guest, where he can find one humble heart wherein to rest. For every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness is his alone." And Bessie wrote, "O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit the church to meet this hour. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in your tenderness, remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. O breath of love, come breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive your church in every part." You see, these women wanted more than just religion. They wanted reality. They wanted more than just performance. They wanted experience. They wanted more than just head knowledge. They wanted heart knowledge. They wanted more than orthodoxy. They wanted life. They wanted more than form and tradition. They wanted power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Ghost. Some of which have translated the Holy Guest. 330 times in the Bible, the Spirit of the Living God is mentioned. In 43 of 66 books of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And before we look at this passage, I remind you all that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is not a thing. It is not a force. It is not a phantom. It is not some nebulous, indescribable energy somewhere out there in the universe. I remind you that according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. What's more, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit can be known, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and the Holy Spirit can be quenched, and the Holy Spirit can be loved, and the Holy Spirit can guide and teach us and help and aid us. And I remind you that according to the Bible, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no God. For he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I remind you that without the Holy Spirit, there would be no created universe. For the Spirit of God breathed upon the face of the deep when this universe was being created. And I remind you again that the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Old Testament. Because the patriarchs and the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I remind you that without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Jesus of Nazareth, No son of man, no son of God, no prophet, priest, or king. Because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And I remind you that he lived and breathed in the power of the Spirit, and he would send his Spirit into the world when he ascended into heaven. And I remind you that without the Holy Spirit, not a single person on this planet could ever be saved. Because it's the Holy Spirit who quickens our hearts, who opens our eyes, who unstops our ears to hear the inner voice of the Spirit through his word. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us repentance, who gives us faith, who brings us from darkness to life, from the power of Satan unto God. There would be no salvation. There would be no Christians. And there would be no hope. Why? Because according to the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit who quickens us. It is the Holy Spirit who births us. It is the Holy Spirit who assures us. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens us, who teaches us, who enlightens us, who equips us, who empowers us, who guides us and who comforts us and sanctifies us and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church and we would not be here today. I remind you what the Apostle Paul said to every single Christian without exception. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not of His. I remind you what the Apostle Paul said to every Christian in Galatians. We are to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and faith. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. I remind you what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. We are not to grieve the Spirit. What he wrote to the Thessalonians. We are not to quench the Spirit. What he said to the church at Ephesus. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the words of Jim Packer, supernatural living through supernatural empowering is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity, and it is the work of God the Holy Ghost. I want to say this because it's easy in our day to think somehow or other that abstract theory about the Christian faith is enough. That somehow or other, cold, distant, cardboard textualism is enough. It is not. It is not dead orthodoxy we want. It is life. By the outpouring and infilling of God, the Holy Ghost. And as we come to this passage, I remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ is in the last hours of his life. I remind you that in John 15, he has pronounced his deity, I am the true vine. I remind you that he has warmed his disciples, warmed them. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. Love one another. But then I remind you that as he's on his way to the cross, having left the upper room, having given his last will and testament, speaking to his disciples as he's moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane, I remind you that not only has he warmed their hearts, he has warned their hearts. If the world hates you, remember it has hated me before it hated you. Remember he has said in chapter 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Opposition, hostility, is going to be the order of the day for his disciples. In chapter 16, verse 1, he says, you will be put out of the synagogues. You're going to be rendered someone who's not fit to enter a place of worship. Imagine that. They'll want to kill you, and people will think they're doing God's will in trying to do that. But he says, in all of this, though I am going away, I am sending you a helper. Number one, a helper. He resides. I will send him, the Spirit, to you. That's what it says. Look at verse 26. But when the helper comes, chapter 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And look again at verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, the earthly presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship they were actually having, these disciples, with Christ in the flesh, is going to end. He's going to go to his cross. He's going to be buried. He will rise again. He will ascend to heaven. So the earthly physical presence of Jesus will no longer be with them. But he says this, my other self, a permanent helper, will reside with you, and I will send him to you. In fact, if you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, anyone who does not have Christ, does not have the Spirit, does not have Christ. He went on to say, but the Spirit of the risen Christ will dwell within us, dwelling in you and in me. Isn't that amazing? You see, when you and I are under the conviction of sin and we cry out to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, cleanse me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of him who is risen from the dead, whom Paul says comes and resides. He comes and abides. He comes to live. He comes to dwell. He comes to make his home and his abode in your heart and in mine. He resides, the helper residing. Secondly, we have the helper reproving. He reproves. For we read in these verses that the Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Can you see that there? He says, verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In other words, the Holy Spirit will bring bruising before he brings blessing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's soul to convict a man, to convict a woman of sin. You know, when we first hear the gospel, we think we're sitting in the congregation, packed out, and we think the preacher is speaking directly to me. We think he knows all the secrets of my heart. We think he's exposing just me. Because my conscience is on fire. It's as if he knows me. When the preacher doesn't know you. It is the Holy Spirit specifically working on your conscience, quickening your conscience. Remember William Shakespeare in Richard III. He wrote, "My conscience hath a thousand several tongues, and every tongue brings a several tale, and every tale condemns me as a villain." Your conscience on fire. Ouch, you damn spot. When all you can think about is your guilt and shame, and you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince and convict a man and a woman of their breaking of the law and of their need of a Savior. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to reprove by convicting us and convincing us of our need to be right with God, the need of a righteousness. Here we are told, aren't we, that unbelief is a great sin. We need to remember that. Unbelief is the greatest of sins. Rejecting the Christ. But here we're told that the Holy Spirit convinces us of our need to be right with God by and in and through Christ alone. That it's not enough just to be forgiven. It's not enough just to be sentenced, pardoned. It's not enough for you and I to think, well, Jesus died for me. No, we need righteousness. We need a righteousness credited to our account. The beauty of Jesus, the holiness and righteousness of Christ credited to our account. So the hymn writer says, "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with my Lord I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Robed in a righteousness." The Spirit convicts us and convinces us of our need of a righteousness. And it convinces us and reproves us of the judgment to come when Satan, the ruler of this world, and all those who will follow him, all those who live in defiance against our Lord, will know that they too will face the great white throne, have the books opened, and the pronouncement made, because the judge of the whole earth will do what is right. The Spirit residing, reproving, convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Number three, the Spirit reminding. He reminds us, verse 12 and 13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He reminds us, if you turn back one page to chapter 14, where Jesus said to his disciples, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Reminding, bringing to remembrance, guiding us into all truth. He will remind these disciples when he is gone. His Spirit will work on their minds, reminding them of all the events concerning the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. His birth, his boyhood, his working as a carpenter, his ministry, his miracles, his claims, his life, his teaching, his trial, his death, his resurrection. How do you think we get the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't just write according to their own understanding. The Holy Spirit taught them all things, brought to remembrance all the things that Jesus spoke to them. Where do we get the Acts of the Apostles? Where do we get the epistles from? Where do we get the book of Revelation from? The Apocalypse. He will show them things which are to come. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. If you've got a Bible, turn over the page to 2 Peter and chapter 1. And listen to these words. The Apostle Peter says, verse 19, and we have something more sure than having seen, this is, he's seen and touched and been with and listened to and known physically the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he says, we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven for which we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How do you think we got the New Testament? The Holy Spirit worked upon the apostles, reminding them, bringing to mind the life and times and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our day, here you and I are stuck in a very difficult situation. We don't have a Bible on us, but the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us. He teaches us. He reminds us of what Jesus has said and what the Bible teaches us. And we know that his word becomes a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the entrance into his word brings light and understanding, because the Holy Spirit reminds not just the early disciples, but all those who follow him. Number four, the Holy Spirit here we find revealing. He reveals. Look at verse 14 and 15. For we read these words, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's already said the Spirit will guide us into all truth. He himself is the truth. But now he says he's going to reveal. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal more and more and more of the person and work of the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit, when it's at work, remember, is not at work to draw attention to himself. Jesus clearly taught that. He shall testify of me. Those who are just obsessed with talking about the Holy Spirit all the time. Remember, the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus. Reveals Jesus, identifies Jesus, draws men to Jesus, conforms us into the image of Jesus. We shall testify of me. He will not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not primarily about the Holy Spirit. It is primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are in the dark. We've got a torch. We don't switch the torch on and put it in our own face, do we? We switch the torch on to lead us somewhere. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak about himself. He leads us to Jesus. Tells us more and more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his saving goodness show. Jesus, he is the one the Holy Spirit witnesses to, because he is the Savior of the world. He is the Redeemer of his people, and he brings glory to his name. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon, don't you? He said, I looked at Christ, and the dove of peace flew into my heart. But then I looked at the dove, and it flew out again. We are to look to Christ, and to Christ alone. Spurgeon also said, without the Holy Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We're like ships without the wind. We're like chariots without steeds. We're like branches without sap. We're like coals without fire. we're useless and hopeless and helpless, because the Spirit will lead us to Him who is hope, to Him who is life, to Him who is power, the power of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He is the helper. He resides. He reproves. He reminds. He reveals. Of course, the New Testament will say much more about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But for this morning, let me ask you, has the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin? Has He set your conscience on fire? Has He led you to the only person who can save you, our Lord Jesus Christ? Can I ask you, does He reside within you? Does your spirit bear witness with His spirit, confirming that you are a child of God? Do you know He dwells within you? Have you known His reproving power, but also that righteousness is credited to your account? Does He remind you day by day of the work and of the words of our Lord and Savior and of your need of Him? And does He continually reveal more and more of the beauty of Jesus to your mind, to your heart, to your lifestyle? Some of us went to Israel. And when we went to Israel, we were 1,412 feet below sea level when we got to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea's at the top. And they call it the Dead Sea because there's 9.6 times more salt than there is in the ocean. And they call it the Dead Sea. Why? Because no fish can swim there and no plants can grow there. But we also went to the Sea of Galilee. It's the one below. And the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. Plant life. Fish. Teeming with it. The Dead Sea takes in but doesn't give out, doesn't come out. The Sea of Galilee takes in and comes out. You know, the Holy Spirit it is who is the living water. He is the living water, bringing life, bringing fruit, bringing power, bringing grace, bringing perseverance, bringing Christ-likeness. That living water is what you and I need. Don't you think? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cry to the Helper to come alongside, to be your comfort, to be your paraclete, to be your instructor, to be your guide, to be your teacher. We're about to sing a hymn. This hymn was written by a man who was a vicar in London. One day, a knock came at his door. A person knocked him out with a baseball bat. Then entered into the house to not only ransack his house, but to rape his daughter. It was all over the national press. And this man, Michael Soward, went through real trauma, as did his daughter, to terrible trauma. But they chose to forgive the intruder and the person who committed such an atrocity. They didn't do it in their own strength. They did it by the power of the Helper, the power of the Comforter, the power of Him who is the Holy Spirit of God. And he wrote these words: Fire of God, Titanic Spirit, burn within our hearts today. Cleanse our sin. May we exhibit holiness in every way. Purge the squalidness that shames us, soils the body, taints the soul, and through Jesus Christ who claims us, purify us, make us whole. Wind of God, dynamic spirit, breathe upon our hearts today that we may your power inherit. Hear us, spirit, hear us as we pray. Voice of God, prophetic spirit, speak to every heart today to encourage or prohibit, urging action or delay. Let's sing together of him who reveals Christ to us. Fire of God, titanic spirit.